All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm not preaching a series or anything this morning. We're just moving along. Thank God, tongues and interpretation this morning in the 9 o'clock service, and a real powerful altar service in the 9 o'clock. And I still feel that same presence of the Lord in here this morning at 11. Amen? I still feel that moving. Praise God. So I want to preach on something. I'm going to rip off a movie, and I'm just going to call this Endgame. Why am I calling it Endgame? Well, recently, you know, there was a movie produced in the whole Avengers series called Endgame, and it is on the way to be the highest grossing film of all time. I think it's on the way to do that, if it hasn't achieved it already. And so some of the guys in church talked me into going one Sunday night to it. So I went with some of the guys, Kyle and Brayson and some of them, and I sat between them so they could provide color commentary and catch me up on all that I'd missed. Because it's like, to the hardcore Avenger fans out there, it was a crime to go see this movie if you hadn't seen the other 20 that went before it. So anyhow, I showed up, and the whole premise of the movie is there's an evil character named Death, Thanos, or Thanos, if you're correcting your Greek pronunciation. And so he has killed off half the universe's population. So in the next movie, this one, the superheroes, who's left of them, get together to try to fix this problem. And truly, it is the end. They're facing the end. And you know what happens? I'm not going to give it away. Because I know how precious it is. After I went to the movies that night, I came around cookout because I had a fleshly temptation and I wanted a root beer float. It's a Coke float, I think. And I come around and the young girl who actually attends here, she just opened the window and said, "What are you doing out so late?" I said, "Well, I just actually went to see the movie, the Avengers movie, Endgame." She hands me my drink and says, "Don't say nothing." Shuts it back because people were really edgy about, they didn't want the end to be given away. But anyhow, so our youth pastor, Conrad, he messages me one day and he says, "Man, I'm thinking about preaching on the Infinity Gauntlet." Now, how many of y'all know what the Infinity Gauntlet is? 10 of you. It's a glove in the Avengers movie where they put the Infinity Stones in. You didn't know this? They put the Infinity Stones in and Thanos can snap his fingers and kill half the universe. So Conrad said, "I'm thinking about preaching on the Infinity Gauntlet." And I thought, that's cool, man. And I said, "You know, we all are living for the end game." And Conrad said, "I'm stealing that." We are all living for the end game. There is an end game to this whole life, and it's called the Day of Judgment. The Bible talks about it. It's called the Day of Judgment, and we're living for that day. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day." And in my Bible it's capitalized. "For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." Years ago, one of the greatest British statesmen ever was named William Gladstone. He lived in the 1800s. At four different times as a great politician, he served as Prime Minister of England. He was a committed Christian. He always attended church. He taught Sunday school. In fact, when he was young, he wanted to become an Anglican minister, but his father kind of pushed him into politics, and he went into politics and became a great historic figure. But shortly before he died, he gave a speech in which he told about a young man who was all ambitious, who came to visit him, and he admired this elder statesman, Gladstone, so much, and he asked him a series of questions, and Gladstone said it went like this. Gladstone said, "So son, what do you hope to do when you graduate from college?" And the young man replied, "Well, I hope to attend law school, sir, just like you did." Gladstone said, "Well, that's a noble goal." And he said, "What do you hope to do after graduating law school?" And the young man said, "Well, I want to practice law, and I want to make a good life and make a good name for myself, and I want to defend the poor, and I want to defend the outcasts of society." Gladstone said, "Well, that's a noble purpose too, sir." He said, "But what then?" And he said, "Well, sir, I hope to one day stand for Parliament and be a servant of the people as you did." "Well, that's a noble hope too. But what then?" "Well, I would hope to be able to serve the Parliament with great distinction and evidencing integrity and concern for justice, even as you did." "And what then?" asked Gladstone. "Well, I would hope to serve the government as Prime Minister with such vigor and dedication, vision and integrity, just like you did." "And what then?" asked Gladstone. "Well," the young man said, "I would hope to retire and write my memoirs, even as you are presently doing, so that others can see the triumphs." "All that's very noble," said Gladstone. "And what then?" The young man thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, sir, I suppose then I'll die." "That's correct," said Gladstone. "And what then?" The young man looked puzzled. "Well, sir," he said honestly, "I've never given that any thought." "Young man," Gladstone responded, "the only advice I have for you is to go home, read your Bible, and think about eternity." We are living for the end game, and if we live our lives for today, we're going to miss it. We need to be living our lives for the end. We need to be living life in light of eternity. Amen? John Bevere, I like John Bevere as a minister. If you never heard him, he's written a lot of great books. He's a great preacher. And I met him 20 plus years ago when I was a Regent University student. And I ran into him at the Belonging Church in Nashville last November. And I spoke with him, and it was just a neat encounter. But anyhow, he wrote a book called Living with Eternity in Mind or something like that. But in it, he tells a story of going down to Brazil and ministering to 14,000 Brazilian church leaders. And he said, while he was there, he was just amazed. These 14,000 leaders represented 300,000 church members. Now, if you don't know what's going on in Brazil, there's been an amazing revival in the charismatic Pentecostal ranks in Brazil that's just like one of the greatest in history that's happening right now. So he said, I asked these leaders, he said, in one man particular, he said, "What's the key to your success? I mean, is it your small groups? Is it your cell church? Is it your systems? Is it your outreach? Is it prayer? Is it leadership? What's the success? And how have you grown so quickly?" In just a few short years, they had grown to 300,000. And without skipping a beat, the Brazilian leader said, "We teach on eternal rewards and the judgment seat of Christ." He said, "I've been to America on numerous occasions, and I've noticed that most of your people in America live with a 70 to 80 year vision. Your focus is on maximizing your life in the present, whereas our people live for eternity." And I thought about that, and how much of our preaching and how much of our effort and how much of our book sales are only focused on being the greatest person in this life you can be and maximizing your potential in this life. And I love some of that stuff. And as you know, I preach that stuff sometimes. But the biggest issue is not who you're going to be in this life. The biggest issue is who are you going to be in the next life? Leonard Ravenhill said, this life is a dressing room for eternity. This life is a dressing room for eternity. I can guarantee you that three things will happen to you. I can guarantee. Number one, you will die. The Bible says, it's appointed unto man to die, and after this the judgment. You will die. Number two, I can guarantee that you're going to go to one of two places when you die. You will go to heaven or you will go to hell. The Bible doesn't teach anything else. It doesn't teach a purgatory. It doesn't teach any other type of intermediary state. It doesn't teach a soul sleep. It doesn't teach that spirits roam the earth haunting people. It teaches one of two things. You will go to heaven or you will go to hell. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus was a poor beggar who was righteous. The rich man was a stingy, unrighteous rich man. And Jesus said both men died. The Lazarus was carried into paradise, which was described as the bosom of Abraham. But then the rich man was taken immediately into the fires and pains of hell. Paul said in his writings, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we know when we exit this body, we go one of two destinations. So you will die, you will go either to heaven or hell, and one other thing will happen, I guarantee it, you will face the judgment of God. You will die, you will go to heaven or hell, and you will face the judgment of God. There's a judgment day coming. There's an end game coming. So I want to tell you two things that shift when we make eternity our focus. Two things. Number one, my success can only be truly determined in light of eternity or through the filter of eternity. My success can only be determined through the filter of eternity. What do I mean by that? I mean my success ultimately isn't about how large of a church I pastor. My success ultimately isn't about how much money I accrued in this lifetime. My success ultimately isn't about what degrees I achieved in this lifetime. My success is based upon eternity. What will I be doing 10 years from 10? Hopefully I'll still be preaching 10 years from now. What will I be doing 10 million years from now that I did today that made that happen 10 years from now? What did I focus on in this life that carried me through? My success can only be determined through the filter of eternity. James said, chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, we'll make a profit. James says, whereas you do not know what tomorrow will happen. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Meaning, our lives are completely in His hands. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. My success can only be determined through the filter of eternity. The second question I want to ask is very similar to it. My purpose, then, can only truly be determined through the filter of eternity. What do I mean by that? What am I called to do? How should I spend my time? What should my top priorities be in my life? What am I doing now as my purpose that really is going to matter in eternity? Am I making an impact? Am I helping others? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I ultimately obedient to the voice of the Lord in what He's asked me to do? This is my true purpose in life, and it's what's going to matter in terms of eternity. One man asked it like this, said we can really ask two things that judge the credibility or the ultimate shelf life of what we're doing. One is it going with me? And two is God going to ask me about this? Number one, is it going with me? Number two, is God going to ask me about this? So when we're involved in activities in life, we need to just step back sometimes and say, is this thing going with me? Number two, is God going to ask me about this, what I'm doing right now when I get on the day of judgment? Is he going to ask me about this? Those are powerful questions. Those are powerful. How should we live in light of eternity? Is it going with me? Is God going to ask me about it? So I went through the Bible and the New Testament and I looked up references to the day of judgment or the day or however it was phrased. And I tried to find any correlation between the day of judgment and how we should presently live. And I found six things, and it wasn't really what I thought I would find. It was a little bit different. So y'all bear with me here. The first thing I think we should be doing in light of eternity is we should be loving God and loving others. We should be loving God and loving others. Why? Because in 1 John 4:17, it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. So the way I take that is, love is perfected in me through what God has done in my life, and this is what matters. Because this is going with me to the day of judgment. And Jesus, of course, taught us in Mark chapter 12, He said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. And then He said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these, Jesus said. So what should we be doing? We should be loving God and loving others with all of our heart. Why? Because that's going to stand on judgment day. Somebody say amen in here. Second thing I found is we should go to church. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Hello? But encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching, capitalized D-A-Y. What's he mean there? He means there's a judgment day coming, the return of Christ is coming, and we should meet together because it encourages us and it encourages our faith. Amen? We've been in amazing worship this morning. You're hearing the word preached. Maybe you've been to Sunday school, or maybe your kids are involved. It's encouraging your family to go on and march toward judgment day, and you're going to make it. This week was not an opportune week to have revival. I knew that, or last week. But I thought, man, we need to hear from Kent Christmas and Veronica McLaughlin. We need to hear their voices. And so we just did it. And it's the week of, you know, Memorial Day's approaching, and then we had this concert. Everything was going on, but I said, let's just tough it out, and let's just do it. And we did it, and man alive, for those of you who came, many of you have called, you've texted me, you've messaged me on Facebook, and it's been like, Pastor, thank you. Man, is my life rearranged after this week. I went in, and something was broken off of me. Something happened significantly in my life because I came to those meetings. That's what I'm talking about. We should go to church and be involved in church work so we help each other, encourage each other to make it. Number three, third thing I found was we should live passionately for God. Notice this, Luke 21:34, Jesus said, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day, capitalized, will close on you suddenly like a trap. What Jesus is saying is you should live passionately for God now and not get caught up in all of this worries of this life, this sinful vortex of this life. Be careful of those things because judgment day is coming. You remember even in one point, He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And when I see eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, it's not that He's necessarily condemning those things. He's just saying this is what people do in life. And it's life. But don't get caught up just doing life and living for the moment. Think about the end game. Think about eternity at all times, and it will become the filter of how we live currently. Can somebody shout amen? Now, fourth thing I found is we should not grieve the Holy Spirit in light of judgment. Then what do you mean? Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Fair enough, right? Then the next phrase says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." There's a day of redemption coming when God's going to redeem His purchased people, whether it be the coming of the Lord and the judgment that's on the heels of His coming. And He's saying, in light of that coming then, watch what you say with your mouth. And don't quench the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that these verses are wedded together in Ephesians 4. Unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth. And then grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we grieve the Holy Spirit, true, by things we do. But also we grieve the Holy Spirit by our tongue sometimes. In the way we speak, the doubts we blurt out, the way we cut people down. It's grieving the Holy Spirit, and it's sealing off His move from our life. And it's quiet in this holiness church this morning. I know this is tough, but I'm trying to get you over to the other side. All right? And so this is what we do. We watch our words, and we watch the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one thing, I've come to this conclusion, one thing I want more and more in my life is the movement of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit coming through me, growing me up to be a better believer and ministering through me to touch other lives. Hallelujah. I've come to rely more on that than basically anything in my life. When I know God's moving and I see Him move, that's the real, that's the gold. Number five, we should, in light of this, we should speak right things in light of eternity. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So a person's words give evidence to their faith. A person's words give evidence to what's in their heart. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So I can be around you for maybe 10 minutes and pretty much figure out what you're about, because it's going to come out of your mouth. Whether it's fishing or golf or NASCAR or eating food, it's going to come out of your mouth if I'm around you long enough. So we should watch what comes out, because it's the issues of the heart that are coming out, and we're going to be judged by those things. And the final thing is, we should please God. We should be well-pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body than to be at home with the Lord." Paul says, so we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away. For all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we should strive to be well-pleasing to God, because I have an appointment coming. And that appointment's with the King of the universe. And I'm not going to answer to you on that day. I'm not going to answer to my mom and dad on that day. I'm not going to answer to my wife on that day. I'm going to answer to Jesus Himself on that day. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. There is an end game. There is a judgment day coming. And we need to be living right now in 2019 in light of what's coming. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. So you think about that. You know, I've studied the New Testament, and I've thought, you know, I've gone back and forth about rewards in the end and all that, and I don't understand it all, because I see various verses that take me different ways. But I will say this. There are several verses in the New Testament, as this one, that says that we will be judged according to our works. Now, I know we're saved by grace, but there are several verses that talk about us being judged according to our works. So evidently, there's some kind of reward system that God has for the saints, even for the Christians, for the born again. When we stand before the throne, evidently we will be judged according to what we did with what He gave us. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That I'm going to stand and give an account for what He gave me and what knowledge I had and what I did with what He gave me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before the Lord empty-handed on that day. I don't want to stand before the Lord embarrassed on that day. I want to stand before the Lord humbly, but able to say, God, I gave everything that I thought You required me to do, and I did everything that I thought You spoke to me to do, and I laid it all on the line, and here it is before You now, Father. It's nothing in terms of what You've done for me. I just want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Hallelujah. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make You ruler over many things. That's all I want to hear. How many want to hear that on Judgment Day? And the thing about it is, my heart's desire is to see You there. And look and say, hey, it's Tommy up there. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know. I'm just theorizing, but I say, it's Tommy. I see him. And I hear from afar the Lord saying, well done, Tommy. Been faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler of many. Enter into the joys of your Lord. What I don't want to hear on that day is someone running up to me and saying, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell me that this day would come? You preach on blessing, new season, favor, prosperity, but you never hit on this, that there's a judgment day. So I'm getting it done right now. There is a judgment day coming. Get your house in order. Get your heart right. Get your mind out of the things of the world and get them back on the things of God. Soak yourself in the Word. Get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Get set on fire. Get the doubt out of your heart. Get the unbelief out of your house. Get the temptations out of your life. Get your family right with God. Pray and pray and pray and watch, because the Lord comes in an hour that you think not. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, raise your hand and say, He's coming. A thief never comes when you expect him to come. That's why we have alarm systems. It's why we own guns. And for other reasons. It's why we have night lights, floodlights. Why we have locks on our doors? Because we don't know when the thief comes. Well, Paul told us in Thessalonians that the Lord's coming as a thief in the night for those who aren't watching. And for those who aren't watching, He's coming like a thief. You don't know when, you don't know how, but He's coming and you're not expecting it. But He said, but for those of us who are walking in the light, His coming will not come as a thief to us, because we're already looking for Him. Hallelujah. We've already got the nightlight on. We're already looking through the shades. We already got a place in the driveway for Him. We're saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Hallelujah. Give Him a praise. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, lift your hand and say, I want to be right. I want to have my business straight with the Lord. I want to have everything done. I want to have it all under the blood. Come on, can you wave at me and say, I want it all under the blood? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, everybody standing in here this morning. Everybody standing in here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, your grandmother isn't going to stand for you on that day. Your mom and dad, they're not going to stand for you on that day. Your wife or your husband, they can't. It's going to be you. For it's appointed unto man to die. And after this, the judgment. The judgment is coming. Hallelujah. Somebody lift your hand and say, Lord, let me be ready. Lord, prepare me. In Jesus' name. But you know, so back to Endgame. Again, I was getting color commentary during the movie. But Iron Man's in the movie. And you know what happens to Iron Man? I'm not going to tell you. But they come to get Iron Man. Because Iron Man, after the destruction of half the universe, he just said, forget it. I'm not getting involved anymore. I'm going to go home and live with my woman and live with my child, and I got a good life. I don't want back in any of that. And then the other Avengers, Ant-Man, whoever man, Captain America man, they all have to come and encourage him. No, you got to get back in this. We got to have you. And I feel like a lot of Christians are where he was in a spiritual sense. Yeah, man, I go to church and I've read the Bible and stuff, but I'm just living to mow my yard. I'm just living to kill muskrats in my front yard. That's very personal to me. But I'm just living to watch NFL football on Sunday. And today is your call. I'm not a superhero, but I am your friend. And I'm saying, come on back in the game. There's an end game we got to fight for. There's a battle that you're going to win. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, look at your neighbor and say, come on. Come on with me. Come on, tell somebody. Come on. Get in this game with me. Let's make it together. Let's make it together. Amen. Let's cross the finish line together. Let's do it. Let's do it, Brother Island. Let's cross the finish line together. Because I need you, you need me. I need you and you need me. I need your gifts. I need your encouragement. I need your prayers. Hallelujah. We all need each other. Look at somebody and say, you need me, whether you realize it or not. Come on, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. There is a judgment day coming. Help us to be prepared, Lord. Help us have our hearts right. God, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice whose heart is not where it should be, I pray you speak to them, Holy Spirit, and you do your work right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you go and you touch each heart, each mind. You speak as you know how, and you convict and you reveal stuff. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would be honest and raise your hand just between me, you, and the Lord? And you can say, Pastor Hans, I don't think my heart's in the right place, but I want it to be right today. I want it to be right today. I want how many to be bold enough to do that? Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can just say, I want to pray and I want to make sure my heart's right. Everybody look at me for a moment. I want to read you straight from the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10 and in verse 9 it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What must I do to be saved? You must believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead. That means you really believe He is who He said He was, every bit of it. And then you confess it with your mouth. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So all of you who raised your hand, we're going to pray right now. You believe, obviously. And you're ready to confess Jesus is Lord. And according to that verse, when we pray this and you do that, you're saved. You're saved. You say, yeah, but I got a lot of baggage. Well, you get saved with a lot of baggage. That's what sanctification is for. We go on and say, God, now you take this, you change my life now. And I believe when you go pass through that door, life change begins. Because I don't know about you, when I got saved, life change began instantly. God came instantly into my heart and started rearranging stuff. Some stuff took a little bit longer to get out. There's still some stuff He's working on. TBH. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. And just pray it with me. Father, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, just as He said. I believe He is the Son of God. And I accept Him into my life. And I confess, Jesus, You are Lord. Thank You for saving me, Lord. Thank You for life change happening. Thank You for turning my heart toward You. Thank You for breaking every bondage. And thank You for setting me free. In Jesus' name we pray. And now everyone can say amen. And let's give evidence to it by clapping our hands. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted Him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask Him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. And God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask Him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I give You all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray You wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.